Well, good morning, CDK. So today we begin a series called God on Trial. And I ask for your humble prayers as we dive into some pretty tough questions. Questions that have come from you, questions that we've been diving into and saying, what does it mean? How do we begin to make sense of these things we bring to God? You know, if we're frustrated with the outcome, you know, why did God cause that, or did he? Or you know, what about this hell thing? And you know, why would a loving God even allow people to go to hell? Or what we want to dive into today is, what is this free will? Do we have free will? And how can a sovereign God who has all the plans allow us to have plans that actually take them away? I mean, really tough stuff. And we want to begin to get our arms around it because, you know, as Christians, at a very minimum, if we are wrestling deep with these questions of God and we're unable to solve them to some aspect in the faith of our heart, it can keep us distant from God. There's kind of this barrier of really being in a deep leap of a relationship that God wants us to be in and wants to love us. And sometimes it can leave us even frustrated. I'm afraid to share my faith or witness my faith because someone's going to ask me one of these questions, and I'm not going to be able to do God justice. Like, God needs our justice, but we just want to know, and we want to find some peace in the place we are. If we live in a world that has many non-believers that don't even know about the existence of God or have no relationship with God whatsoever, and for them, these questions rise up, and they become the barrier that even God exists, or if God's like that, I'm just going to pile it all on him, and I don't need to take responsibility for myself or my actions because it's God's fault with it. And, you know, or really, if God would allow that, I don't even believe he exists at all. So the questions are real. Struggles are real. And the answers are real. You want to dive in and begin to make some sense of it, but I want to preface the beginning of this with a I was reading some of Tim Keller's books, and I encourage you, he's a great writer, great author, encourage you, Tim Keller. He's writing in one of them this, and I think it really hit me this week, and I think perhaps it'll be helpful for you as well, because it began to have me wrestle with the pridefulness of my own thought. Let me say that again. It began to have me wrestle with the pridefulness of my own thought and reasoning, and he writes this. Our belief and confidence in the power of our own intellect has changed. Ancient peoples did not assume that their human mind had enough wisdom to sit in judgment on how an infinite God was disposing of things. It is only in modern times that we get the certainty that we have all the elements we need to carry out a trial on God. Only when this background of belief in the sufficiency of our own reason shifted, did the presence of evil in the world seem to be an argument against the existence of God or even the sovereignty of God. In this new era, a God beyond our reason can't exist. This has led to a new kind of faith, a faith in the power of human reason and the ability to comprehend the depths of things. And it displaces an older, more self-effacing or not claiming attention to ourself kind of faith that's lost a humbleness before God. That's a lot to take in. I've read it a lot more times to actually grab it, so I know you're kind of going, what did he say? At the end of the day, we in our modern culture think differently. We're given every access to reason and understanding and knowledge, and we can actually begin to believe that we have it all. And ultimately, what he says in my layman's terms is, perhaps we don't. That we have to wrestle with our own pride when it comes to trying to understand God. And that reason may not have all the answers that we think we have. And there's still a leap that we all have to take in faith. Somehow, some way, to think even that God might actually be greater than us. It's not easy. Not in a world of our free will. So I want just to pause for prayer as we deal with that. And as I seek to do the very best that I can to open up some of these difficult conversations over the next 5 weeks and have us wrestle. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you with our prideful selves. And we long to hear your word. We're trying to make sense of the things that get in the way of really knowing and loving you. Please open that door for us, Lord Jesus. Help us to see you with new eyes and perhaps new understanding and even maybe perhaps faith. We ask for your spirit to move in this room. Guide these words and these thoughts that they may be purely yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the accusation that we want to deal with today is this issue of free will. And the accusation is this: God, you messed up with this free will thing. After all, if we look at how the decisions that we're making and the preferences and choices that seem to lead to frustration and destruction and family brokenness and self-brokenness and the conflicts that we see in the world, we would go, God, why would you allow that? Why would you even give us the privilege to self-destruct in the ways that we do? We see it all around. And besides that, how can you be a sovereign God with your perfect plan, which that's what it means to be sovereign, that you've got a plan and your plan is in motion and your plan will be carried out, and yet we also have a plan that we have in motion and that we're carrying out. How can all of that go together? In fact, even in the Bible, you were frustrated so much with our free will that you wiped it out. In Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Hear that? Only evil continually. Every intention. Now, that's wickedness, isn't it? It says, then the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. If we were to look at these things and consider these things and say, God, did you mess up? Then we would have to say, guilty. That accusation, as it stands, God, it's not working. And you had to put an end to it. Or did he? The fact that all of us are in this room today is a sneaky bit of truth that free will was still a gift, and that God's love for us still remained, and that what he saw in Noah was beginning to show a glimpse of why he put free will together in the first place. So let's take a deeper look. How could we maybe perhaps just describe free will simply? Now, I know we can come up with many definitions, and today you'll just have to put up with the ones that I have. But this is as simply as I could put it, and it goes like this. Free will is our own preferences and choices and the accountability that comes with them. Free will is our own preferences and choices and the accountability that comes with them. The opposite would be that we don't have preferences and choices, that we're pre-programmed, And everything that we do and say has already been put within us, and we can only have an output of whatever God already input in, and therefore we're kind of robotic. If any of you saw the old movie Matrix, if you didn't, go and look, take a look. Do we really have that free will? Clearly in the scriptures it says we do. Clearly in the scriptures, God created us free, with a free will, and that free will has its consequences in the midst of two aspects. One is a cultural context, and that's the context all of us have as we live on the face of the earth. At the cultural context that we live in, the choices that we make, the preferences that we have outcomes. They have consequences. Those consequences can be good and they can be bad. Okay? Those consequences may be, I decided on this aspect of education, and therefore this aspect of education opens up or closes certain aspects of doors. I made those choices, and these opportunities avail themselves to me or not. We may make choices around our relationships. And the decisions we make, we wake up in the morning, affect our relationships or not, and for good or for bad. We get to do that. We wake up in the morning, we decide whether we want to brush our teeth or we want to let our teeth rot. We wake up in the morning, we decide what clothes we put on and what color we want to put on our hair if we have it. Free will. We get to make these decisions. You know, I've got these gifts. I can decide I want to use these gifts and develop these gifts or not use these gifts or develop these gifts. I can make a decision. Well, I don't want to be mean or I want to be nice. I can make a decision. Or whether I want to be helpful or not. I can make a decision on whether I want to be helpful in the fruitfulness of God's kingdom, or I want to live world centered around me and do my own thing and grow my own kingdom. We get those choices. And culturally speaking, we see the evidence of it. We can decide we want to be loving and helpful to others, and we might see the consequence that others are loving and helpful to us. We might decide that we want to be irritable and mean and all the time, and we find we can't have any friends. There we go. We got the consequence. But it's not always that simple, because we know in the culture, everything is not just and everything is not fair. The things are not rewarded the same. And even justice isn't always clear. We do the best we can within our human free will, and sometimes justice doesn't happen. And sometimes we're mean and we have all the friends in the world, and sometimes we're good and we're like, where are my friends? We live in a world that's completely consumed with the free will to decide or not to decide and the actions and reactions that we have. Those happen culturally. Some get punished by the outcomes of our culture. There's imprisonment. There's trials. There's juries. People make decisions because we break through in the ways that we decide. But there's also eternal consequences. Now, for those who don't believe in God and might believe there's only a culture, that my life is here and I live it here, and what the cultural consequences I have, eat, drink, be married, live it up right now, this is what I've got. If I'm rude, if I'm happy, if I'm mad, if I'm satisfied, whatever the case, I chase what I get and it's all done. But the God who created us knows there's something more, and that's where we have to say, is there something more? God says there's an eternal consequence, and the eternal consequences have something to do with our cultural living, how we, the choices we make today, that our free will actually has ramifications, not just for the 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever we get on earth, but literally for the millions of years we live with God. And in that level of eternal consequences, that there's goods and there's rewards. The Bible speaks about those rewards, and it talks about rewards not in the way we see rewards here. They're all equal and they're all fair. They're all about how we live this life for God's kingdom. And the Bible talks about the rewards that come to us as we live life to advance His kingdom in the midst of the world. It's clear there are rewards in the midst of that. There's rewards and consequences for whether we believe or don't believe, or what we do or our actions that are never settled on earth. Many times we get caught up in the consequences of earth, and we go, man, it wasn't fair. Everything's fair in heaven. God knows it all, and it's always perfectly just. Free will has earthly consequences and realities, has eternal consequences and realities. In Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, in chapter 30, verse 15, it says this, I have set before you today, this is God, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. In essence, good things happen in your life. There becomes, doors begin to open and more opportunities begin to happen. It doesn't close down on you. And is it the Lord God will bless you in your land and entering it as you take possession of it. If you read on in that passage, it talks about the altar side of that. As we know in the New Testament, God says, I came that you have life and have it abundantly, that there's a free will choice that opens up doors, and there's free will choices that close down doors. There's free will choices that build to life and abundance, and there's free will choices that bring to destruction and evil and brokenness. And they're set before us. Free will has a beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning. This is after God has created everything, and he's created man and woman, and he puts them to multiply and fill the earth. He puts before Adam every animal. He gets to make decisions. He has a free will. Whatever the Bible says, whatever he called them, that was its name. That's free will. They had the free will to move around in what was called the Garden of Eden. In fact, in Revelation, it says there'll be a new Eden. There'll be a new garden, that the perfection of the free will that was there. And we could say that in the midst of that garden, as Adam and Eve lived, and they were created with a perfect free will, they had such a perfect free will that was so unbound by anything that culture or sin or brokenness or baggage could have, that they literally could not sin. It was a perfect free will. Wouldn't that be awesome? That every preference and every choice and every decision was always good all the time. That's the free will that God set up. It was their full ability to live completely satisfied within the midst of all that God had provided for them. And they were to be fruitful and multiply in the whole earth. It was perfect. It was perfect. So what happened? How did we get to Genesis 6? Where every thought and intention was evil always. Okay, God wasn't making a mistake here. It wasn't like they had a little bit of good. Always. How did it move from this perfect will to every thought was evil? And we see that in the world today. We see people in the world today that have pure evil. Every thought, every action. It's still out there and it's still around. This was the entire culture had moved to that place except for Noah. And there's an intention as to why that passage is in there. Because there's two types of free will. One is a free will that comes from the source of pride. And we'll talk about that in a moment. It comes from the source of pride. What's the letter in the center of the word pride? I. Okay? So therefore, all the decisions, the preferences and choices from free will, from a pride source, is seeking nothing but you and me. Its core source comes from here. It must satisfy here, and it longs. At its very worst, it will be evil intentionally all the time at its very worst. It will seek to fulfill the self at the abuse and the consumption of everyone else, and every thought and action will follow it. That's being intentionally evil in every thought and action all the time. That's the extreme, Genesis 6. At its very least, it will be always searching. Okay, so at its very least, the best we can get with free will centered here is that we will always long for joy and for happiness and for contentment. We know that very well. There'll be something more we need to buy, something more we need to purchase, something more we need to get, something more we're longing for. We know that in our culture very well. Just go to the bookstore and find all the books about how to self-helps, how to find happiness and joy and contentment. Because at the very least, free will's out of this is the flesh's longing to be filled, and it must satisfy itself, and it will always be longing. That wasn't the case of the freedom of free will in the garden. So what was that free will? That free will we could call a humbleness free will. Okay? Humbleness we often think of as a weakness, but humbleness scripturally, biblically based, is not a weakness, it's a direction. As in pride. Pride is not weak or strong, pride is pride. Humbleness is not weak or strong, it is a direction. So we see the difference between those that God flooded the earth over in Genesis 6, and we see the difference of Noah. One was based in pride, everything was evil all the time, every thought, and Noah's centeredness, his humbleness, was seeking to bless God. He found favor with God. That's what that means. The center of his world was on God, and therefore, because it was on God, it was making a different kind of decision and action all the time. The same is true for you and me. When the core of our being is based on God, our free will shifts as to what we seek and desire and long for. When our free will is based in on pride ourselves, it changes what we seek and we desire and we long for. Where does it come from? Genesis chapter 2. Let's take a look. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Okay? So he sets it up. Okay, here's this option. Here they've got this perfect free will. Here comes temptation. What was the temptation? What was the death? The death would be that which separates us from God and ends to this ultimate process of evil. But here they are. The temptation begins to be a pride temptation. If you read further in that text, it says, they saw with the lust of their eyes that the apple was good. With the desire of the flesh, I must taste it. And they believed that it would make them wiser than God, reason that we deal with now. Out of those three instincts, all centered on the word pride, hear the word pride, the centered on me, they took the apple. Now everything changed. This freedom of will, free will, that could not sin, now becomes a freedom of will, and here the double negative, that cannot not sin. Think about that one for a moment. They're caught. And the struggle with the fall wasn't the one-time event. It literally becomes a fallen state. It became something difficult to shake off. They couldn't go, "Oh, we made a mistake. We're going to shake it off. Let me get this off of me." No, they couldn't. It literally began to consume them, because once you taste pride, you're stuck to it. It's like a disease, and it's like a cancer. And it's the flesh longing always to be filled up. And it begins to hold you captive. It's an addiction. Hi, my name is Craig Bollinger. I'm addicted to sin. How about you? Any of you who've lived in a cultural addiction, we all do because we sin, knows how difficult it is to shake it off. And that's the place that we're going. It begins to run in from us, and it begins to consume us in every way. It's written like this in John chapter 8. Jesus answered them, saying, "Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a what? Slave." And what he means is, you tasted it, and it now lives in you. You can't shake it off. You have now moved from a place by which the battle is the pride that dominates all the choices and the preferences, or the humbleness before God, and here we sit in a place we can't get back. And that's what it means that they were cast out of Eden, and they had to live life in the midst of the culture and the struggle of their own. So let's consider for a moment. Because of this, you don't have a free will. "No, I got a free will." "Do you?" You see, you had free will before the fall. Now your free will is captured. in the context of pride. And it limits the preferences and the choices that you can make. It might look like this. If I lived on a very small island, 3 miles by 3 miles, and I was born there, never knew anything other than that, never saw the news, never read a newspaper, never saw anything else but the context of that island, I would think and choose and preference much different from somebody who grew up in the United States. Agreed? I could literally say my free will is limited, or it's in bondage, or it's captured by the reality of what I'm now in. We just came off a series called Baggage. And the reason we spent 4 weeks talking about it is because it deals with this issue. And we talk about trying to find freedom. Okay? So here we are in a series of baggage. When people have hurt me, when things have happened to me or you, when you're carrying the past and the brokenness and the struggles, it affects, in ways that you don't know, every preference and decision you make. Why is it that so often people that move out of abusive relationships move back into another one? Point taken. We are in bondage. We are not even free in our free will. The Bible says that God wants to move us from being orphans to being sons and daughters. If one grew up as an orphan and one was abandoned and one was left and one was unloved, everything about their decisions and choices and preferences are held within the baggage and bondage of that reality. Well, let's ask again, do we really have a free will? Sorta, but it's captured. What God created for you and me to have is a perfect free will that's not held captive by this bondage, disease, cancer called sin. Wouldn't it be a different world if we could live there? So we ask the question, did God mess up with the free will? God didn't mess up with the free will. Pride began to be the heart of our free will. And because it did, it began to consume us and leave us broken and stranded. In fact, in Romans 8, Paul writes this. He says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, and indeed it cannot." Hear that word, cannot? There are many other times in scriptures that Paul says the same thing. He says we're blinded and we cannot see. He says in another passage in 2 Corinthians that we are not able. What he's talking about is a slavery. We can't free ourselves. We're stuck. I'm stuck. When I live in the pride of my free will, I am stuck. Everything will center around me. It will have cultural consequences and it will have eternal consequences. So did God make a mistake? I would say not. I would say God in his sovereignty knew from the beginning to the end how he would guide us and lead us and what his intention and design was for each of us. In Isaiah chapter 40, listen to this passage. It says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning." See that? The end from the beginning. That's sovereignty. "And from the ancient time, things not yet done. My counsel shall stand," which means it doesn't change with every era. "And I will accomplish all of my purpose." How does he do that? When we're living in a different free will than he designed for us. He does it by rescuing us. Our messed up free will is only another opportunity for God to show us his divine and great love. Paul writes it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "But God, rich in mercy, being rich in mercy. Mercy means that we're taken, we're in disease, we're broken, we're addicted. Mercy means that I still have compassion on you in your broken state because of his great love by which he loved us. Not just a love, but his great love which he loved us. Even when we were dead, okay? Even when we were dead, even when Lazarus was in the tomb, dead, Jesus Christ would raise us, make us alive together in Christ. In essence, God would do something in his grace to save us. Because let me tell you again, we're addicted. We can't shake off this sin. There's a battle that we live in. So God sends his son Jesus, and several things happen. One is he pays the consequences of our prideful sin. This leading to death that will always happen and consume when Craig Bollinger is centered on the pride, the I, everything that's got to be filled up in the flesh. God says, I forgive you all of that. And because he forgives me all of that, I look at him and go, how can he live because of his great love for me? And I turn to him. And he shows me his love. And he gives me his Holy Spirit. In the Garden of Eden, everyone lived in the fullness of the Spirit. Jesus lived in the fullness of the Spirit. That's why he was always good. Every decision, every thought, every ability in Jesus was perfect. He was good. So what happens? As we come to God, he forgives us the consequences eternally, even though we lived them culturally. And he gives us the gift of his Spirit, which begins to overlay my prideful, hear that? My prideful free will. And when his Spirit begins to overlay my prideful free will, I fall in a humbleness, which means I now have a free will of humbleness. I'm longing to see God in his goodness and make decisions and preferences out of that. That's what is saving the current world in which we live in. That's why Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And the more his Spirit moves and operates in me, Craig Bollinger, can now make decisions that aren't based on my pride, but on the longing heart of God for good, for his kingdom, for the blessing of others. And joy can be without being consumed, and peace can happen in the midst of my life, and contentment can finally settle because my pride is no longer forcing every decision and every preference that I have. It's not all about me anymore, and therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're made new. And one who seeks Jesus, everything else is given, and it changes us. In the book of Jude, chapter 1. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, he who is able, hear that word, circle it, to keep you from stumbling. I can't keep me from stumbling. You can't keep yourself. But he can. And when the overlay of the Spirit happens in your life and mine, things begin to change. One is we become amazed at God again. We begin to be humble to his sovereignty. Whoa, God's awesome. We begin to be thankful for his mercy. We begin to be patient with others enslaved in the sin because they're in that bondage. And we begin to be bold to share the goodness of God. Because now we see our own problem and not blame God for the place that we are, but to thank him for what he's given us to save us. I would say we're guilty. And God's goodness gave us another chance. And that rainbow in Genesis chapter 6 says, I'll never take them out of the earth again, for they belong to me. And he saves us. Let's pray. God, we come to you. And we ask for your mercy. We ask for your grace. It's sometimes difficult to get our minds around how caught we are, how prideful we really are. That you would send your own son to pay the consequences of all of that because of your great love, mercy. Father, I pray today that if there's anyone in this room who's just on the outside looking in on you, that your spirit would draw them to your heart and to your goodness. They would ask you to come into their life and allow the Spirit to move and overlay the pride. That we'd come humble before you and see what you will do with our life when we turn it over. And how you set free our will that's been in such bondage and addiction to a freedom to choose and preference that which opens doors and gives life. You are the hope of the world, Lord Jesus. Come and live and reign in us. We may truly be yours. We love you, Jesus.